This is a Bible study on the functionality of the law, and it's a question that the Apostle Paul, the fellow that got converted on the road to Damascus, who tells us in his testimony, let me read it to you. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And now here's his testimony. "He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church," and so on. And so this guy, Brother Paul, affectionately we call him the Apostle Paul. Paul was a tremendous servant of God. Ellen White says there's just a very small handful of people that have actually reached the fullness of the stature of Christ that Paul writes about. And Paul was one of them. Enoch was another. And I think maybe Elijah, perhaps Moses, and some others. But Paul certainly was. And so Paul, as is in his, before he understood that Jesus was the Christ, and that's who he was fighting against, and that turned him around. Well, he went and relooked at everything, because he thought he had it right. You hear his testimony in Philippians there, Philippians chapter 3, where, you know, touching the law, he was blamed. I mean, this guy kept the law perfectly, and he understood everything there was to know, until he heard all these Christians quoting the same scriptures that he was so well acquainted with. And so he went back and looked at everything again. Now, he asks a very profound question in Galatians chapter 3. Now, the point that he asks this question, and it's a very good question, and he answers it several times in different writings when he's talking to different groups. But it's the same problem. And well, he makes this very powerful statement in Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to connect some dots here. We're going to connect what he's saying in Galatians chapter 2 with Galatians chapter 3, and then we're going to go to Romans 2 and then Romans 7, and we're going to end up with Brother James in James 2. And so, but let's just look at Galatians chapter 2 here. And by the way, this is just a mere introduction. It's not going to be comprehensive. I'm not going to delve into all the Greek, and I don't do that anyways. I'm just going to read the King James Version, make some comments, and touch on some points. And if you're blessed by this, praise the Lord. If you're not, then let me know if I said something that might, and maybe I do. Maybe I overstated the matter. I don't know. But I'm just going to read what I've been blessed by. And here's what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." He's not justified by the works of the law. Okay? "But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that he might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So he kept the law, but that by keeping the law, you couldn't be justified by it. Is that now? Just he makes that point crystal clear. Then he asks the question. That's in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 3, he asks the question. And he's talking about the promise to Abraham in Galatians chapter 3 and what this promise was. And that he talks about the seed of Abraham, not to seeds as of many, but as of one. So the seed of Abraham is Christ. He makes that clear in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Galatians. And then he goes on about the covenant, the promise of God, and so on. And then he goes on to say, "For if the inheritance be of the law..." then it is no more promise, right? The inheritance of a new heavens and a new earth. Eternal life is what we're talking about here. That's what the inheritance is. It's not just the dirt in Palestine today in the Middle East. A lot of people think that's the promise that God made to Abraham, but not at all. It's a new heavens, a new earth. Romans 4 brings that out. Okay, so he says, if it was of the law, in other words, because we were so good that we kept the law perfectly, and now God owes us all the blessings of the promise he made to Abraham. And he says, if we get it by the promise of inheritance of by law, then it's no more of a promise, see, that God would owe it to us. But God doesn't, there's nothing we can do to earn this blessing of the promise. And so he says, this is very important, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. All of this is a promise that God gave to Abraham. Everything. New heavens, new earth. And Peter makes a comment about this. Let's see what he has to say. And by the way, this is where Brother Wagner and Brother Jones got the light that they have. And this is where I learned. I learned this from them. Now, Peter is commenting on this very same point in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, same promise that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 3, Brother Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, do what? Look for a new heavens and a new earth, not Palestine, not the Middle East, brothers and sisters in my evangelical community, but a new heavens and a new earth. This is the promise that God gave to him when he said in Genesis, I believe it was chapter 12 or chapter 13. You can look it up. He told Abraham, look to the east, look to the west, the north, the south. All that thou seest, I will give you the land. And as Jones says, do you think he was just looking at the earth as it was then? No, he was in vision. He saw new heavens and new earth. Hebrews 11 points that out. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. What city is that? The New Jerusalem. And Paul brings that out in Galatians chapter 4 as well. Heavenly Jerusalem, see? And so here, Paul, here's Peter talking about the same thing. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, okay? Now, if we stop right there, we could all say amen and have a word of prayer, and then go to potluck and have lunch, you know, and on Sabbath. But Peter's not done. He's got more to say in this verse. What else does he say? He says, we look for a new heavens, according to his promise, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness. Now, Brother Wagner specifically, I remember mostly from him, he says then the promise includes, if it includes a new heavens and a new earth, it includes also the righteousness of Christ. That's what the new covenant is. God says that I will give you my righteousness, not according to our idea of righteousness, as Brother Jones would say, but God's idea of righteousness, God's right doing. That's what righteousness is. Not mine. God's. That's what the promise is. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. And so, for the inheritance of chapter 3 of Galatians, and Paul is talking about the inheritance in verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Hallelujah, right? Okay, then what about the law? How does the law fit in all of this? If not, you know, if the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so, okay, then what do we need the law for? If God says he's going to do all this by promise and so on. Now, our evangelical friends will say, that's right, amen, brother. We don't have to keep the law anymore, so we can just keep on sinning. Hallelujah. Now, they don't say it like that. None of them would agree that it's okay to commit adultery now or take the Lord's name in vain, you know, right? Or steal or kill somebody. No, they would disagree with all that. Where the rub is on the fourth commandment. We all know that. That's another Bible study. Okay, so they duck out of it by saying, well, we're not justified by the works of the law. End of conversation. Boom, I don't have to keep the Sabbath. But then James tells us if you break the law on one point, you're breaking all the law. Okay? All right, so that's another Bible study. But we're just mentioning this in passing because we want to get to what Paul is saying here. Okay, so then how does the law fit in? Is the law in there? You bet it is. Do you think it was taken away? No, it wasn't. Was it nailed to the cross? No, it wasn't. Who was nailed to the cross? We were. Christ was. And when Christ died, Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, we thus judge that if one man died, how many died? All died. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See? So it's not the law that died on the cross. It's me and you and Christ. We were in him when he died. Okay? Now let's pay close attention to that. And so, then, why the law? He asks that question in verse 19 of Galatians 3. Wherefore, then, the law? Oh, why the law? What is the purpose, then, of the law? The law has a twofold purpose for the moment that we're studying this. It may turn out that there'll be a lot more reasons for the law. But we're going to deal with two of them today. Why, then, the law? What's the purpose? That's a very good question, don't you think? Where's the law fit in all of this? Okay? Why then the law? And then he goes on to say, it was added. Now, we hear that word added and we go, okay, now this is what I did learn from both Wagner and Jones and other scholars. That word added sounds like God tacked it on later on. It was added. That's not what the word added means. It means it was spoken. It was spoken. When? At Mount Sinai. Did that mean the law was not there before? Of course it was. Because the Bible defines sin as what? Transgression of the law. But God spoke this law for what reason? Now, Paul's explaining the purpose of the law. It was spoken because of transgression. It was spoken to expose sin. Okay, did you catch that? So we can see our need for Christ. This is what Paul's point is. This is what he's making in Galatians chapter 3. And he goes on making this point in verse 20 or verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. They're not against the promises. They're part of the promises. And we're going to see how this all develops. And so then in verse 24, and we're just touching, remember, we're just touching all these things. And so it goes on to say, wherefore the law, verse 24, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Experience the justification that Christ obtained for us. In his birth, and in his life, in his death, and in his burial, and in his resurrection. It's called the gospel. And the gospel is a person. His name, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. There were a lot of people named Jesus during the time of Jesus the Christ. But this is not any one of those other Jesuses. This is Jesus the Anointed One. This is Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. Okay? Now, that's what Paul's point is in Galatians. We're not saved by the works of the law. Why then the law? It was given to us, spoken to us, because of transgression. Now, Paul makes it a little more clear in Romans. Let's look at the book of Romans now. Now, before we look at Romans 7, because there's where Paul makes this very, very clear. And of what he's saying in Galatians 3. So, Galatians 3 and Romans 7 are parallel chapters. We could say that, in a sense, okay? And remember, it's the same guy, same person, Paul. He's writing about all this stuff. You know, he's really poured over this. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3 about his testimony. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were very meticulous about keeping the law. We all know that, right? We've heard that. We've had some kind of an exposure to the idea of what Pharisees were all about. They were the law keepers. They were God's lawyers. You know, they kept the law. They argued and fussed over all the little minute details of the law. Okay? They were very conservative. They were the conservative group, ultra conservative. The Sadducees were Sadducee. No, that's a friend of mine told me that once. They were very liberal. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but that's a different group. But Paul was a Pharisee. And so now in Romans, remember these chapters are broken up so it would make it easy for us to look stuff up. But it doesn't mean it was written that way, the way Paul wrote it. He didn't write chapter 1 and then he said chapter 2 like authors write books and novels today. Chapter 1, chapter 2. He's just flowing. So all these chapters are flowing. They're just like a river flowing through the beautiful fjords and so on. And so Paul is saying in chapter 6 of Romans, okay, the last verse, what does he say? For the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay. God's never changed that. That's the law. See? The law doesn't say when you sin, if you say you're sorry, then you'll be forgiven. The law doesn't say that. The law doesn't say if you've asked for forgiveness, you know, then you're all set. The law doesn't demand that you repent and now you're okay. No, the law wants you to be taken out. The law demands your death. One sin, right? Where do we get that from? Let's read it. The law was right here in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord created man, we're told. Male and female he created. And we know the whole story, Adam and Eve and so on. And then he was telling them about this garden. He took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it, verse 15. And then in Genesis 2, verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There it is. The wages of sin is death. He said, surely die. Thou shalt surely die. And he says, in the day that you eat thereof. And we got people that dance all around that. Oh, they lost the Holy Spirit that day. No. God wasn't saying the day you eat thereof, you lose the Holy Spirit. I don't read that. Do you see that text? Do you see anything there about losing the Holy Spirit? No. He meant that they would die. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Not 900 years later, like Adam and Eve finally died. You know. And it's not the nap we take right now. This is the second death. As Paul points out again in Philippians 2, that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the wages of sin, what you saw happen there on the cross. That's the second death. That's the kind of death Adam and Eve should have died in the Garden of Eden. Why didn't they die that death? Did they lose a measure of the Holy Spirit that day? Yes. Did they lose their garment of white? Yes. But why didn't they die the second death? Well, here's why. Okay, why didn't they die that day? We find the answer in Revelation 13. Here John's talking about the beast and the image of the beast and the dragon and all of this, right? And it says in verse 7 of Revelation 13, he's talking about this beast and its image. And it says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship this beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. And now look very closely at these words. Slain. When? In AD 31, AD 33, whatever date it is, slain from when? From the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. That's when the Lamb was slain. Isn't that amazing? There's another text in Hebrews chapter 9. That brings out this point. And it's Paul, again, talking about Jesus. And in Hebrews 9, he says in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the shadow of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay. Now that's verse 24. Now look what he says in verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since when? The foundation of the world. Christ suffered. And so what happened here in Genesis 2? When the Lord said, the Lord can't lie, remember? He says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why didn't they die the second death? Because somebody, the Bible says, stood between the living and the dead and took that blow. It says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. That's when the earth was brand new. And so that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6. This is, again, the functionality of the law. It points out sin, and it demands a wage. There are two just demands of the law, okay? One is that you have to live a righteous life. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2. Okay, let's just read that. The just demands. What is one of the just demands? For as many have sinned without the law, verse 12, shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 13, this is the one just demand. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's the only way. You can be justified if you keep the law, the doer of the law, if you keep that law perfectly from the moment you open your eyes up when you're born until the day that you die. Now, how many of us have done that? Right? There's only one that did that. See? Only the doer of the law shall be justified. That's what Paul is saying here. The doer of the law. Who was the doer of the law? Jesus. What did he do? He kept the law perfectly. So he met that one demand of the law. What's the second just demand of the law? The moment you sin, the moment you're not keeping the law perfectly. That moment, you have to pay the wage of the second death. That's what Romans 6 is saying. And did Christ meet that just demand? Yes, he did. So the wages of sin is death. Okay? That's the tone in which he's now opening up chapter 7 of Romans. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that what? Know the law. Like he did. Okay? Now, he's going to explain. There's all kinds of laws in this law. You know, the statutes that they had during the time of Moses were all explanations of the spoken law that God spoke on the Ten Commandments, right? And one is the seventh commandment that God spoke, right? Not commit adultery. And so he's talking to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he what? Lives. As long as the man lives, the law has dominion over you. Whether it means keeping it by not doing one thing wrong. Now, we're all toast there, right? Or that you must die for your sin. That law has, that's the pressure the law has upon us immediately. Everybody knows that, okay? And then he brings up marriage as an example. That a woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, then she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, but while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, then she's free from the law, that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Somebody has to die here in order for you to be married to another man. Now, if the law has dominion over you, and you think, because Paul addresses this problem, we just saw it in Galatians, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Correct? That's a human condition. I just had lunch with a lady just yesterday who said, I'm a pretty good person. That's what they're counting on. You know, about going to heaven. You hear it at funerals. This was a good person. They were kind and all that. And it could certainly be true. But that's not the reason why you go to heaven. Our best works as a reason, no matter how much we've given, no matter how much we've sacrificed, no matter how many people we've blessed, is still not the reason we go to heaven. We go to heaven because the law has been satisfied. Somebody must die. Otherwise, it's an adultery. Now, let me just stop right there, and let's go back to Galatians. This idea of adulteress in Romans 7, that if you're married to another person while one is still alive, then that's committing adultery, spiritual adultery. It's the same idea that Paul has in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? See, there's a bewitchment taking place here. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ have evidently set forth crucified among you. They were bewitched. What were they bewitched about? Here it is. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, when you take works and faith and mix it together to receive Christ, that's called being bewitched, and it's called adultery. We receive Christ's righteousness, the grace of Christ. We have access, Paul says in Romans 5, through faith. Not by works of the law, lest any man should boast. Okay? This is very important. And so somebody has to die. What does that mean to die here? Okay, let's keep reading. Back to Romans 7. Okay. Shall be called an adulteress if she's married to another man. In other words, if you accept Christ, okay, and feel that you have to keep the law and Christ in order to be saved, that's called adultery. You're still alive. You still think you can do something good. Paul makes it crystal clear. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Okay? Remember that? He says it very clear. There is none righteous. This is Romans chapter 3. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Get it out your mind. If you think there's something you can do that's good in order to be saved, or that recommends you as a qualified candidate for heaven. You know, like sometimes speakers introduce a very, very important person, and they'll rattle off all the accomplishments of this person. He did this, he did that, he gave, he did, you know, whatever. He's a 4-star general, whatever the case is, and everybody applauds, and the person comes up and thanks them, and, you know, and he's quite an accomplishment. Wow. Well, I'm sorry, but that doesn't work with the Lord. There's none that doeth good. Isaiah says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, it sounds very polite in English, but in the original, from what I understand, in the Hebrew, those rags were excrements that were used to wipe your behinds with. That's our righteousness. They're nasty. They're funky. They stink. We have no righteousness to give. We have nothing to give. We are sinners. We deserve the second death. Get it? Somebody has to die. The law's not going to die. I can tell you that right now. There is no disappearing of the law. Okay? Let's continue to keep reading. We're in Romans 7, and we're going to get through this very quickly. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also, guess who dies now? What does it say? Ye are also become dead to the law. We die. Our husband doesn't die. You know what dies in us? Many things die. This whole humanity dies. Yet we are intact. That's a miracle. Christ keeps our personality, or who we are, intact. Yet everything else about us, this humanity that we were born with, has been done away with. But what else dies? This idea of doing something good in order to be saved. That has been crucified. And so Paul says right here, this idea of using the law as he did, in Philippians chapter 3, as touching the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee. All that was crucified. He counted it. If you read that testimony a little more, it says he counted all of that as dung. Garbage. That's what it was. Self-righteousness. That's what Isaiah was talking about, right? And so he says, wherefore, my brethren, in verse 4, Romans 7, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, when Christ died, we died. And in that death is all kinds of things that died. But in that resurrection, all kinds of things are raised up. A brand new body, a brand new life, a brand new humanity, a brand new you. See? So Ellen White writes in one place, I think it's in Faith and Works, that the angels even said it's treason to offer your carnal works as a basis to be saved. That's treason. That's diminishing what Christ accomplished. If we could save ourselves, Christ wouldn't need to die. See? Just keep following this train of thought. Okay? So, brethren, he says, ye are also become dead to the law, using the law as a method. Why, wherefore, then the law? Was it given to us as a method of salvation? No. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we die to that whole idea. Just give it up. Your works are not going to save you. End of conversation. Does that mean there's no works? Yes, there's works, but not in order to save you. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's get this point clear. Paul makes it very clear. Okay. He says, so that we should be married. We are dead. We die. Not the law. We do. And then we raise from the dead with him, and we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members and brought forth fruit unto death. But now being delivered from the law, how do we get delivered from the law? Romans 6, where the wages of sin is death, by dying. The only way you're going to get out of this is die. You got to go to the gallows. You got to be crucified. You got to be taken out, okay? But be delivered by the law, that being dead, we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, the oldness of the letter is thinking that I've got to do this thing with God. Okay, then he goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is the law then bad or a sin? Because now, you know, the law, okay, the law is just to show us our need for Christ, so is that means the law is like a bad thing? I remember a guy, I worked at a place, and the company had a health examination for all the employees. And so they came in, they took our blood and took x-rays and stuff, and they found a tumor on his kidney. And they told him that he had to have an operation and everything, and he had to stop drinking beer. And he got mad. He says, man, I wish I wouldn't have had that test. I said, why? He says, because I wouldn't have known I had the tumor on my kidney and I could have kept drinking beer. Doesn't that sound silly? Okay, well, that's what Paul is saying here. Is the law then sin that shows you got a tumor in your kidney? Does that make the law bad? He says, God forbid. God forbid, he says. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. And again, he says, who died? I died. The law doesn't die. You die. I die. We die. Christ died as us. We were in him. He died the second death as us, as me, as you. And that's what the law does. It shows us our death and our resurrection. It shows us everything. Okay? I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life originally was found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. That sin, when it's unveiled, will crush you. Ellen White says, the greatest burden we could ever bear is sin. And if left alone, if we bore that burden all by ourselves, it would crush us. That's what Paul is saying. It slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which was made death unto me? Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, no. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. It's not your enemy. The law is showing us what's wrong with us. And ultimately, the law points us to Christ. That's the only righteousness the law will accept. What righteousness is that? Right doing. Christ's right doing. He kept the law perfectly by the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 2, right? We just read that. Doers of the law, not just hearers of the law. Christ was not just a hearer of the law. He was a doer of the law. No one ever kept the law like him before, ever. No one. He's the only one that ever kept the law perfectly. He was a doer, not a hearer. All the rest of us are hearers, okay? When Adam fell, nobody, I don't care who it was, Methuselah, none of them. Christ is the only one that kept the law perfectly. That's his righteousness. And not only that, that was the first just demand. The second just demand was the second death. He kept that too. See? So that his life and his death and his resurrection is ours. He was me and you. That's the call of the gospel. Isn't that great? And that's what this is. So is the law made unto me which is good? God forbid. But that sin, verse 13, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and that which I do not, but that which I hate, that I do. We've read this before. Okay. Now what does he say? If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Okay? Every man can say that when they hear the law, except perhaps for the fourth commandment. But, you know, not killing somebody, not stealing, or lying about them. We all have to say, what's wrong with that? Right? So we could all consent. Especially if we're trying to use the law as a method of salvation. That means we believe that the law is a good thing and we need to keep it in order to be saved. And so with the mind, we serve the law of God. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We're trying to keep it. And we're told, well, that's all right. You're always going to be a sinner. You're always going to mess up. Some of us don't want to keep messing up. Like my friend told us that every time it rained, everybody in the poor neighborhood would throw their buckets of water out the next day because of all the leaks they had on the roof. And somebody got the bright idea, how about we fix our roof so that it doesn't leak anymore? Because it's a pain to have, you know, 10, 12 buckets lining up under the leaks when it's raining out in your house. And then everybody has to grab a couple buckets and toss all the water out every day. Every time it rained, that's the ritual they had to go through. How about we fix the roof so we don't have to have that problem? That's what God wants to do with us. And he's explaining how this will be done. See? And so Paul goes on to say in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Okay? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. If you're going to use the law as a method of being saved, you will not find that you're keeping the law. If you're honest, you're going to see yourself falling flat on your face over and over again. That's what Paul is saying. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." But there's this battle going on. And he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he answers the question. "I thank God through Jesus Christ. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." That is, he consents that the law is good. But with the flesh, he sees himself serving the law of sin, because he's trying to keep the law in order to be good. That's the problem. Now, chapter 8 says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." I was told that the next part of that verse was added. Doesn't belong in the original. So we're just going to stop right there. "For the law of the Spirit," verse 2, "in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That's called the new covenant. It's the birth and the life and the death of Christ. He died. He knows this life that we were born with is wrecked. It's ruined. Christ has given us a new life. And he promises to take that law now and write it on our hearts. So that law becomes our character as well. God's promises are his enablings. He says, "I promise you won't commit a worship of a false god. I promise you won't take my name in vain. I promise that you'll keep the Sabbath holy. I promise you that you will honor your parents. I promise you that you won't kill anybody. I promise you that you'll not commit adultery. I promise that you will not steal. I promise that you'll not covet things that don't belong to you." See, that's what God's promises are. The law now, instead of showing us our need, this is the two-pronged, now the law is written in our hearts, and they become God's promises to us. That's called the new covenant. So the law, first of all, shows us our need. It's not a method of salvation. And the law becomes now a promise of God that he writes his law upon our hearts. See? And both cases, the law is not used as a method of salvation. Now God writes his law in our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we want him to do? That's called the new covenant. That's back to the promise of Abraham. That's what Peter said. Okay? "For we look for a new heavens, new earth, according to the promise, wherein dwelleth" what? "Righteousness." So Brother Wagner said, well, it must be then that just as sure as there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth, new trees, new butterflies, new flowers, new grass, new animals, new everything, there's also going to be this new life that Christ obtained for us in his doing and dying. That's what the resurrection represents. It is sealed. It's a guarantee that Christ was victorious. He conquered the second death. And he's given us that new life. That's what it means to serve him in the newness of life, not in the oldness of the letter. Trying to get this old life to keep the law. Forget it. This old life has been crucified. It's been wrecked. It's ruined. It's only the new life, the life of Christ that he produces in us. He writes his law in our hearts. Now, we have to make choices during the day. "Not my will, but thy will be done." See? There's a choice. And we automatically go to what do they call that in computer world? Default. See, our default is to go back to the old flesh and depend upon our old flesh, because we're so used to doing that. God understands that. But he's going to keep us from falling. Let's read another text here. Okay, here it is. This is what Paul, again, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. He's saying the same thing here he's saying to the Romans, that he said to, the Corinthians, that he says to the Galatians. Paul talks about the same thing. He might be expressing it a little differently, but it's the same idea. And it's Ephesians chapter 2. And here's what he says in verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Okay? The grace of God, the grace of Christ, is his faith, his works, his doing and dying. That's the grace of God. Christ is the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. We have access to that grace through faith. And that of not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You can't earn this. There's nothing you can do. When somebody gives you a gift, you can't say, well, I deserve that gift. By the very nature of it being a gift, is it, you didn't do anything. You just received it. Somebody gave it to you as a gift. They wrapped it. They went out and purchased it for you. You were on their mind. They picked it out. They went and wrapped it beautifully, and then they gave it to you. That's a gift. God gave us a gift. Okay? And so, that if not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Verse 9, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's where the good works come in at. There's where the works of the law come in at. God produces them in us. He motivates us. He inspires us. He enables us. He strengthens us. We find ourselves doing things we never have imagined before. And we're learning how to appropriate faith. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. All you that are trying to use the law in order to be saved, come to me, and I will give you rest. For my burden is easy, and my yoke, my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. The yoke means service. Saying you'll find rest unto your souls. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created into Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let's go back to Galatians, and Paul is saying the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. But faith which worketh by love. That's exactly what James is talking about in James chapter 2. In closing, let's read that. As the Lord inspires us with the gospel, for real, this is not a theological thing that we memorize or a creed, you know, and then we got these points and then we agree to them and then we raise our hand and then we get baptized and now we're in. We took an oath. No. This is reality. That Christ's death is mine. That his life is my life. See? And we commit our souls to him. We commit ourselves to that Lord, that one that has died for us. That's what, and God will do the miracle. He'll give us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. See, we have to be taught. We have to be trained. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. There's a learning process. We have to learn how to exercise faith. We have to learn how to depend upon God. We have to be taught what is righteousness and what is sin. See? And so, this is what Paul means, or excuse me, James means, in his book in chapter 2, and he says, seeing thou, verse 21, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son up upon the altar? And he's not talking about works of the law. Show me what law, which commandment, where it says, take thy son and offer him up a sacrifice. See? James doesn't say, by the works of the law you are justified. We read that in there, in our legalistic mindset that we're born with. We think James is keeping the law. That's what he's saying here. No, he's not. He's not saying that. Read the text very carefully. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? If you're going to think that James is pointing to Abraham keeping one of the commandments of God, tell me which one was that. Was that the first commandment that he's offering Isaac? Was that the fourth commandment? Was that the fifth commandment? Was that the seventh commandment? No. See? But he was obeying God. And so the motivation of Abraham had a new heart. Abraham believed in Christ. Jesus said that. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham was motivated by Christ. And his obedience perfected his faith. That's what James is saying. Okay. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? He's not talking about works of the law, because he says in verse 24, which we can really pour. We could have a whole Bible study just in this alone. But he says in verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And so what does he mean? What kind of works? Works of the law? Does he say anything there about the law? Is the word law in any of these verses in James? Not at all. They're not in contradiction of each other. He's talking about the works of faith. That's what Paul says. For faith worketh by love. Galatians 5 verse 6. And that's what James is saying. Same exact thing. These are works of faith. We are his workmanship. We are saved by grace through faith. We are his workmanship unto good works. And guess what? God brings us into harmony with his law because they now become promises to us. At first, when we were afar off, the law showed us our need. We are rascals. We are sinners. When we get that, the law has done its work, and we just hang our helpless souls upon Jesus, who lived and who died for me. And with Paul, we say, I am crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ was raised, I was raised. For me to live is Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so the life that I live now are not works of the law, but works of faith. See, that's what this is talking about. That's what Paul is talking about, Romans 7. That's what he's talking about, Romans 8. That's what he's talking about in Galatians. And that's what James is talking about in chapter 2 of his book. It's the same thing. What do you say? Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. That's our Bible study today. We could say a lot more about this, but that's just an introduction. May Jesus be glorified in the unspeakable gift. It is the gift of God. His righteousness, his life, his very self. He gave everything. Namely, he gave himself to us. What do you say? Amen? Amen.